Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed. I'm Brent Henderson, and remember, we are the Resistance. It is a rainy Monday morning. I am sitting in my studio here at home, up on the second level, looking out the window behind my house. There's a giant maple tree that the branches kind of come out toward the window, and right now they're only about 4 feet away. The tree is so heavy with water, it's just leaning toward the house. The water is dripping off. There's thunder going on. So if you hear stuff happening, that's what's going on. But you know what? How peaceful sometimes these storms can be. You hear that thunder. My dog is curled up at my feet underneath my desk here in the studio. She hates thunder, that sound. You know what it makes me think of, though? When I hear that thunder and I think about, you know, my Heavenly Father's voice, how He spoke everything into being, what did that sound like? And to think that same voice that spoke everything into being knows me and calls me by name. You know, I just, this morning as I'm sitting here in the peace and the thunder and everything happening, and I get to talk to you guys about life and love and passion and adventure and Jesus and the grace and the freedom that He has. How blessed am I this morning? So let's kind of get things started. This was a crazy last week. I turn on the news one day and I see that Ozzy has passed away. I see that Hulk Hogan has passed away. Chuck Mangione, you know, these are three people that I didn't know them personally. I actually had a chance to meet Ozzy one time. I'll tell you about that in just a second. Kind of a funny story. But I was that 98-pound weakling, and you see Hulk Hogan. You know, as I was a teenager and in my 20s and growing up and watching him, thinking, man, what would it be like to have people look at you and see that presence that you carry with you? I think the thing I really admire about Hulk Hogan in his last years were that he found Jesus. He got baptized. He was very vocal. And I knew it was a real thing because he would talk about his former life and the things that he wasn't proud of, but that they don't hold him hostage anymore, that he knows who he is in Christ now. And I think that's what we all need. We all have a story. We want something that we can share, because if we don't share where we've been, what we've done, not in a negative way, but to show what God has done through those things in our life, God doesn't get the glory for it. Satan just kind of keeps our mouth shut. Hey, you better not talk about that former life. You know, what would people think? They're going to judge you. Well, go ahead. You know, that's your issue, not mine. It's that judgment rotting in your throat. And I think those who really know Christ, yeah, that kind of sounded like maybe a little bit of an attitude against somebody. And I think we've all been there. We've felt that. You're human. But you do get to the point where you realize those people who are judging are just caught up in the lies that the enemy is feeding them. So we can pray for them too. But getting into today's story, the title I put for the podcast today is called The Morning I Met Ozzy. And the subtitle was kind of like, "And What It Taught Me About Jesus." Two weird things to say, I know. But it was around, I think it was in 1990, I was on tour with Sandy Patty. She was the female vocalist of the year at the time, Christian artist. And one of the things about the tour bus is I couldn't sleep well at night on moving buses. You know, the higher you are in the bunks in the back of the bus, the more the bus kind of sways. And I had a top bunk that tour. Eventually, I got smart and moved down to the bottom, but I just couldn't sleep. And I went to my doctor and I said, listen, I said, we're doing, you know, 250 shows a year between Sandy and the group that I was with. And I said, I've got to get some sleep. So I would go to the front of the bus probably at about 2 o'clock in the morning after almost everybody else had gone to their bunks. And I would sit up and I would talk with our bus driver. His name was Estelle Love. And everybody was crashed. And I would just sit up there and keep him company. Some of it was because I couldn't sleep, but there was more to it. Estelle was a Korean War veteran, and he had seen some really terrible things during that war, and they would haunt him in the quiet of the night. And so I would pull the little jump seat down, kind of in the front of the bus. I'd sit up with him on those long drives, just talking, you know, about other stuff. So those memories, you know, wouldn't creep in while he was behind the wheel. And Estelle was one of the sweetest men you will have ever met in your life. He had a gentle spirit. And it's hard to believe someone that came out of a war could have that gentle of a spirit. But I guess it makes sense. Because when you've seen the things that war veterans have seen, you can see the worst of humanity and you would rather see the best of humanity. But you could see it in the way he loved Jesus. You could see it in the way that he treated others. He was kind. He would do anything for you. He came to see me speak for a men's conference probably five or six years ago, I guess it would be now, maybe 6 years ago. He passed away, I think, about a year after he came to see me. But so this one morning, we were on tour. This is, like I said, back around 1990. We were in Boston, and we pulled up to the Four Seasons Hotel around 6 a.m., and I figured, you know, we're not going to be sound checking until probably 3 in the afternoon. I'll just sleep late in my bunk, which was pretty typical on some of these road trips. You know, you get off your off the bus around noon, go in. They've got some Chick-fil-A or something waiting for you. Go in, get dressed, get showered, find a workout room, maybe go out and play Frisbee or do something together until it was time for sound check. But we pulled in, and we couldn't get our buses all the way in to the Four Seasons because there were some other buses, tour buses, blocking our way. So as Estelle and I waited in the lobby, a man with really long hair and sunglasses who looked like he had been awake for about 72 hours, he comes and he just kind of sits down next to me. And he overhears the hotel manager talking about our buses, and he leans over with this really thick British accent. And he says, "Oh, I'm sorry." He says, "Those are my buses." He says, "I'll have them move right away." After he walks off, Estelle heard that, and he looks at me and he goes, "Wow, he was the nicest man." And I laughed and I said, "Estelle, do you know who that was?" I said, "That was Ozzy." He goes, "Ozzy?" I said, "Ozzy Osbourne." He says, I don't know who that is." I said, "He like bit the head off of bats and stuff." You know, it was just kind of funny. Estelle was like, "Hey, this guy was so sweet." And here, you know, I was on tour with the number one Christian singer in the world, singing about the King of Kings, right? And I'm sitting right next to the Prince of Darkness. So talk about feeling like I was on a crazy train. Doo-doo. Estelle, you know, he didn't know who Ozzy was. He just knew that the man treated him with kindness and that it moved him. So, you know, Ozzy was known to millions and millions of people. They knew him as the Prince of Darkness. But those closest to him, like his bandmate, Geezer Butler, called him the Prince of Laughter. You know, behind the rock star persona, there was a man who was unexpectedly kind, like I experienced, warm. They said he was very loyal. And he passed away last week. It was July 22nd. And there were just condolences and tributes pouring in from all over the world, and music legends like Elton John and Metallica and Coldplay, Steven Tyler. They didn't just remember his voice. They remembered his heart. His final show in Birmingham just weeks ago, it was pretty raw, but they say it was pretty humble. I didn't see anything from it. I just heard the stories about it. But it was like the closing chapter of a man who'd given everything to his music career and to his fans. You know, whether you liked him, whether you didn't, there's something about, like, even with this podcast, I want to give you my best. And so I take a lot of time thinking through and praying over what are these messages going to be. And I know it's the same thing when you're out performing. When I was in music for years, you want to give those people the best. They're coming to see you, and you want them to walk away with something. And that same kind of kindness showed up that morning in Boston when Ozzy didn't have to care about, you know, a tour bus, you know, blocking another one, but he did. You know, it reminded me that kindness has a way of reaching into people's hearts in ways that we can't always measure. So think about this for a second. If Ozzy's words can clear buses, then Jesus' words can calm storms, heal hearts, and they can call you by name. Just like the thunder this morning, I can hear it. It's the way I feel when I know God is speaking to me inside my spirit. I know his voice. But most people knew, you know, Ozzy Osbourne as the Prince of Darkness. But his real name, interesting, was John Michael Osbourne. That was his given name. So think about that for a second. The world gives us labels. They give us stage names, you know, logos, brands, reputations. But God knows our real name. You know, Isaiah 43:1 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." You know, Ozzy was known for his wild persona, but to God, he was John Michael Osbourne, someone he loved and knew from the beginning. No matter, again, where you've been, who you are, what you've done, whatever, God knows you, God loves you. He's known you since the very foundations of the earth. Before that, he knows your name, and he's calling you, even now as we're listening to this, by name. But when we treat others with kindness, it moves us, right? So imagine what it must have been like. Let's go back and think about for a second about in Jesus' day, you know, being a witness to his love, the way he had compassion, empathy, his miracles. You know, people had been cast aside, ignored, or were despised, deemed as unclean. And Jesus suddenly sees them, hears them, he heals them. And what did that do? It changed everything for them. The disciples, when you look back, were so moved by Jesus' love and the power that they left their jobs, their families, everything to follow him. And they didn't just follow him when things were easy. They followed him all the way to their deaths, which to me is an amazing thing. I'm watching Joe Rogan sometimes, and I've seen Kid Rock and others on there trying to say, man, do you want to know about this Jesus? And, you know, Joe Rogan's kind of like, well, you know, I'll hear some of the history, but I don't know if I believe any of that stuff or not. You know, it's that revelation. And I pray for guys like Joe. I think he's a brilliant man. I think he's the best at what he does. And the only thing I think that he really needs in his life is Jesus. I think he needs that experience that he understands who God is and who he is, a child of God. But, you know, history tells us that every one of the disciples except for John were martyred for their faith. You know, Peter crucified upside down. You know, Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Thomas was speared in India. You know, these men weren't trying to choose fame or influence. They were men who had encountered Jesus, the Son of the living God, and they believed he was worth everything that they would go through. Lately, Stacy, we have been watching. We're always looking for something. What can we watch together, you know, that we can talk about and process? And we were watching The Chosen, and I've known about it for years. I've had a number of friends say, oh, you got to watch it. Well, we'll get to it. One of those things. We'll get around to it. Well, we finally did. We said, let's see what this is really all about. So a few weeks back, we found it on Amazon Prime, and we began to watch The Chosen. And I'll be honest with you guys, it has been totally wrecking me, and I mean that in the best way. After every single episode, Stacy and I'll sit down and process what we just saw, you know, what we felt, what we learned, how that applied to our own lives. You know, what do we need to put into practice in our lives so that we can love others like Jesus did? How do we do that in our marriage? How do I do that in the ministry? And it's drawing us closer together spiritually because it's helping us focus on loving well and keeping Jesus at the center of our marriage. I don't know if you guys were really taught by your father, mother, whatever, how to be like men, to be spiritual leaders. My dad was a good man. He loved God, taught Sunday school, ran the sound system, head of like the chairman of the board in the church, whatever, pray at mealtime. But he was very quiet. I think he came out of that World War II generation, very quiet about his faith. So what does that kind of do with me now? It kind of leaves me like, how do I lead my wife spiritually? You know, if I open up the Bible and begin to read it, you know, I don't want to feel like I'm being her teacher, but in a way, that's kind of a role that I've been given as well. So I have to know God. The same thing with the children. I have to be willing to know God so that I can apply it and teach it. But it's not easy when that was never done for you. It's like when you've heard me talk about my dad knew how to fix everything around the house, but he gave me the flashlight and said, here, hold this while I fix this. He didn't really teach me how to do it. There's such a massive difference between teaching someone and telling someone, right? It's not just holding the flashlight and say, here, let me fix this while you hold this. It's now he takes the flashlight and says, now I want you to do what I did. It's that application that we begin to learn. So, you know, as we're watching The Chosen, it's unveiling a lot of things that we're both seeing at the same time. And, you know, Jesus, he doesn't wear masks. He's not trying to build a platform. You know, he's not chasing likes. He's not trying to get followers or subscribers. He simply meets people right where they are, right at the core of where their pain is. And when he heals someone, he doesn't just touch them and keep on moving. He looks at them with that deep love, and it's undeniable. It changes them. It changes them in deep ways because he doesn't just heal them. He sees them. They feel his care. There's one scene that broke me, just totally broke me. It was when the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and was labeled, you know, unclean by the religious leaders, she reaches out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She makes her way through the crowd, everything she can possibly do just to touch his garment. She's afraid she's unclean, so she doesn't want to touch him physically, just if she can touch his garment. And when she does, Scripture says that Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me? Your faith has made you well." But I love how in The Chosen, they really make it real. It's one thing to read Scripture and kind of wonder or imagine what it was like, but I don't even think we go that far. We just see Scripture and we go, wow, that was a powerful story. But The Chosen makes it real. In this scene, Jesus kneels down. He puts his hand on her cheek. He gently lifts her face and he calls her daughter. And that word, daughter, Stacy's off to my right watching this, and instantly it hit me because of Stacy's story. You've heard me say before, but she never knew her father. She didn't know who he was until he had been dead for at least a decade. You know, her mother abandoned her when she was just 8. She was buying into her own lies back then. And for years, I've watched Stacy carry the pain of that rejection and that fatherlessness. About 3 years ago, I found Stacy curled up on the floor of our walk-in closet, and she was sobbing. Found that many times. Fatherlessness is terrible. And she was so broken over never having a father to call her daughter, to hold her, to put her on his lap, you know, to bless her, spend time with. But in that moment, in that closet, something amazing happened because she had been crying out to God and Jesus met her there. She told me as we were laying there, because the tears began to stop, and she said, "God spoke to me." And it was as if he said, she was saying, and she could hear it in her spirit, "My daughter, it's okay. I'm here." There was no crowd. There was no stage. This wasn't a book, you know, content that was going to be written. It was Jesus meeting her in the darkness of her deepest wound and speaking life into that place. Sometimes people will say, why will God allow my deepest wound to keep festering? Why is it seems like those arrows keep hitting that deepest part of my wound? It's because God knows you haven't dealt with it yet, and he's allowing you to get to the place to where you will finally deal with it, give it to him, and allow him to heal you. I had a message come in yesterday morning, and Stacy, we had watched early in the morning, watched an episode of The Chosen, and I was talking about, you know, making sure that I see my wife, not just put all my focus on the ministry or speaking. And this message comes in and I'm saying, you know, it's a great responsibility that the two of us have been given, because in this, you've got Simon in The Chosen, who is, you know, following Jesus, and he's kind of being put in charge of a lot of things. And he begins to get so busy with that, he's forgetting about his wife, and she's beginning to feel neglected. And I was hit pretty hard because I can see how I can do that too. And so in that moment, it was really important for me to plug in to Stacy. And I just kind of looked over at her and I said, you know, I can be that way. I can get so focused on this other stuff that I forget about loving you over the ministry first. And so as we're watching this, we see Jesus performing these miracles. And at the end of that conversation, when I just said that, my phone dinged a minute ago while I was on here. Could even be a response to the message that I got yesterday, but it was from a man who was really hurting. And I'm not going to go into detail. It was a private conversation, but he's hurting for someone else, a family member close to him, who has had some bad things happen to them, made some bad decisions on their own. And he's really wanting to know how to love this person well. And I just keep thinking about that woman, you know, that Jesus turns around, gets down on his knee, touches her face, lifts it up, calls her daughter. Your faith has healed you. It's made you well. There are those times in life when that's what we need. We need someone to speak our name and look us in the eye that we're not unclean because of our poor choices, that we have been made clean because of Jesus. We need others to see that in us. And every time I see Jesus perform a miracle in The Chosen, I get totally choked up because I know it. I've experienced his grace. And yeah, I know I'm the hunter guy with all the crazy stories, you know, face to face with bears and all that good stuff. Sometimes they're charging me, but I have a tender heart. You know, I'm training for this elk hunt and I'm kind of trying to get my A game on to get ready, because there's going to be wolves and bears and things in the area we're going to be. But at the same time, I'm looking forward to that trip because that's where I get to be alone with God. It's the place like that where I really do feel the presence and hear God speak to me. And when Jesus speaks truth, whether it's in the mountains or whether it's on the chosen, and I hear those words come out of his mouth, they're holy words, it totally leaves me undone. You know, when I hear him speak words that I've known since I was a young kid, those words that really are hidden in my heart because I've learned them, I find myself quoting them right along with the actor as they're saying them because I know what those words have done for me. They have healed me. They have set me free. There is something about Scripture that's unlike anything else that's ever been put to paper. They really are healing. There really is power in the Word of God. Jesus says in John 4:14 that whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. That's the Word of God. That's what it does. His words are like living water. They totally satisfy. They heal. They bring courage. They bring life. They bring peace. And I was telling you about Simon, you know, in this last episode where he and his wife are struggling, and he's so wrapped up in this new ministry that she's feeling, his wife is feeling unseen. And like I said, that really hit me. I think all of us can get caught up in that same trap, whether it's our ministry, whether it's our job, whether it's our hobbies. We can get so wrapped up in these things that we forget to slow down and truly listen to our family, to our spouse, to really see them. To nourish spiritually like we are called to do as followers of Christ. You know, I'm reminded that I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I don't wait, now get this guys, I don't wait for her to respect me or affirm me before I love her well because I'm called to love first. That isn't easy. And if you're honest, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes it feels like our wives have this either a honey-do list or they have a history card that shows everything we've done wrong. And we think, well, until they can treat me with respect, I'm not going to move into those things and do those things she's wanting. No, marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. If you do this, I'll do this. It was a covenant before God. It means that we've chosen to follow Jesus together, even when it's hard. It means being willing to lay down our lives for each other without the other one having to go first. You know, we can follow rock stars, influencers, we can follow celebrities, but none of them are going to transform your heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can look you in the eye and call you son or call you daughter and make you whole. You know, it's that, again, the you complete me lie. No, the only one who completes you was not Jerry Maguire. It's Jesus Christ. You know, I was trying to think of a couple of scriptures that I love in here about who we really are. I love the passage out of the MSG from Luke 6:43-45. And it's the one that says, you don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. Now listen, it's who you are, not what you say and do. Boy, that's a huge phrase. It says your true being brims over into true words and deeds. But it's who you are, not what you say and do that count. Because in our flesh, we're not always going to say and do the best things. But who I am, if I'm a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in me, that is my true identity, the one that will always stay with me. And then going to Galatians chapter 6, when I think about purpose, you know, what God has called us to. I love this. It's Galatians 6:4-5. It says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. It says, don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each one of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. The disciples in the Chosen, you know, they were sent out in pairs to go to these different cities and proclaim the good news. And I wonder sometimes what it was like when all of a sudden God had given them the authority through Jesus to go out and speak into these lives where healing could happen, where the lame could walk, where demons were being cast out. You know, how did that make them feel? Were they impressed with themselves? No, or was it, this is the purpose God has given me? Did it create a spirit of humility that God would use any of us to do his will? I think that's the beautiful thing, is when you know God, when he calls you to do something and you see it, it's not this, wow, I must be somebody special. It's no, God knows me by name. He has a plan for my life, and it creates an incredible spirit of humility. So after this last episode of The Chosen, Stacy and I were talking about how, you know, I was telling you Jesus sent these disciples out in pairs, telling them to not take anything extra with them, that God will provide everything they need to complete the mission. And he did. And we believe the same thing to be true, like for the ministry, that when I say our ministry, because my wife is my biggest supporter in what I'm doing. It's our ministry. It's God's ministry, but he's put it through the two of us. God knows what we need. You know, we're trusting, like I say on the episodes, we're trusting God to move the right people to come alongside us through prayer, through encouragement, through giving, so that others can meet Jesus in the same life-changing way. And in the same way that Ozzy's simple kindness, you know, had an impact on Estelle that morning in Boston, when Jesus meets you in your darkest hour with grace and with mercy, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, it will change your life forever. In one of my darkest moments, when I was curled up in the fetal position and I really was wanting to die, Jesus met me there. It was my darkest hour, but I can tell you this, I never felt closer to God in my life, because I knew at that moment, when it felt like everyone else had abandoned me, God hadn't, and he was holding me. You know, maybe you're listening right now and you need God to meet you like he met Stacy in your darkness. Or in my story, in my darkness, maybe you need him to call your name. Maybe you need him to touch your heart in a way that transforms you forever. It's not a one-time thing. It's a life-changing, altering, transformational experience, transfiguration. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Think about that for a second. He raised that young girl from the dead. That was one of the episodes we just watched too. He says, oh no, she's just sleeping. God sees us when he thinks that we, or when he knows that we have believed that we're dead. And he says, no, you've just forgotten who you are. You've been asleep. And if you want to see, Jesus will meet you there. If you want to take up your mat, he's going to meet you there. If you want to be called his child, he'll hear your voice and he will call you by name. Because no one speaks your name like Jesus. Years ago, I wrote a song called No One Speaks Your Name Like Jesus. And by God's grace, it went to number one for several weeks. Not because of me, but because it touched people right where they were. No matter their sin, no matter their situation. It was, this past week I was cleaning out the garage and I was going through some belongings. Both my parents are gone now. And I was reminded, as I found this one letter, and it was the night before I left to go to Canada to speak for an event. And on my way there, my parents were in a terrible car accident down in Florida. Dad had brain damage, was life flighted out. He was in a coma for, I think it was 3 to 4 months, I think now. It was back in 2013. But when he finally woke up, in his room in Florida, they were playing on a CD player my song, No One Speaks Your Name Like Jesus. And they're doing it in this hospital room in Florida. At the time, I was in Georgia. I'm speaking for an event. And I get this phone call during a break, or someone, you know, I heard my phone. I walked away and got where I could hear. And on the other end of the line, I heard someone saying, there's someone here who wants to say hi to you. It was my dad. His voice was so weak, I could barely make out the words. But when they asked him if he recognized the song that was playing, he whispered, that's Brent's song. I lost it. I started to cry. I had waited and prayed to hear my dad's voice again. And in the bridge of that song, it was playing. And it hit me like never before, because the lyrics in the bridge of that song say, in my darkness, Jesus came to rescue me. Just like Lazarus, he called my name, and now I'm free, forever free. Dad passed only a few months later, But just minutes before he died, he had had a massive stroke that had left him unable to move or speak or blink. And he had about 5 days earlier, and I had driven out there to be with him. And when this was going on, I leaned down to Dad in those last moments, and I said, "Dad, I'm going to step out of the room for just a couple of minutes, and if Jesus calls you by name, it's okay to go ahead and take his hand." I assured him, "I'll take care of Mom." She was asleep on the bed next to him. I stepped out, went to the kitchen just for a few moments to make a sandwich, and when I came back in, I looked, and I knew he was gone. But here's the thing. Right before I left, something incredible happened. With no movement, with no words, and with no strength of his own, my dad suddenly looks up into the corner of the room, and he gets the biggest smile on his face. And he gasps like he had just seen something incredible. Now, he hadn't been able to move or communicate for 5 straight days. Dad was being healed, if only for a moment, so that we could see the power of Jesus and the gift of eternal salvation. It was 4 months later, Mom would pass away. He passed away in November. She passed away in early March. And she, too, was unable to move. Lack of oxygen had gone to her brain. In the hospital bed, she had been literally totally brain dead for probably 4 or 5 hours. But right before she takes her last breath, with my aunt in the room, who was there when my dad did the exact same thing, my mom suddenly picks her head up, and she looks into the corner of the room. She gets the biggest smile on her face. And then she puts her head back down, and it was about an hour later she passed. They had both heard their name, because no one speaks your name like Jesus. You know, as I close today, I want to invite you to listen to this song and let the words meet you in that place I was talking about, in your deepest wound, that place that desperately needs healing, whether it's grief, whether it's unforgiveness, whatever it is. And as you do, let Jesus call you by name. Let him call you son or daughter. He can have that kind of an impact in your life if you will take the time and give all of your pain, just like the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years believed that Jesus could heal. And all she wanted to do was just get close enough to touch his garment. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. It has made you well." Continue to pray for us, if you would. We really do need your prayers. We're just like anybody else. This is the mission God has called us to. You can go to unleash.men. You can come alongside us. And I've talked about that before. You can see ways in there. You can pray for us. You can find out about, you know, events. I would love to be able to come in and encourage and empower you guys. Discipleship is something that's lacking so much. I got a message from one of my warrior buddies the other day who said, "Brent, we want to bring you in for a retreat because discipleship is seriously lacking in our church." I think that's probably a majority of the churches. So you can go to unleash.men. You can find out how to be able to do an event. You can come alongside us by donating. There's all kinds of things you can do. But number one, pray for us. Pray that we keep getting this message out there, that we can encourage others to know that no matter who they are, where they've been, or what they've done, that they are loved, that they are loved by their Heavenly Father, and that no one can speak their name like Jesus.
She was standing at the tomb. The stone was rolled away. Mary looked into the eyes of a stranger's face. Inside her heart was breaking. She thought they'd taken Christ away. But she knew his voice in an instant when he called her by name. No one speaks your name like Jesus. No one feels your pain like he does. Even in your darkest hour, he'll find you there. With only your word, your deepest sorrow can become a bright tomorrow. No one speaks. they began to doubt the cross. Soon another man would join them. He listened to their pain. His words burned within them as he revealed his power. Your name like Jesus. No one feels your pain like he does. Even in your darkest hour, he'll find you there. With only your word, your deepest sorrow can become a bright tomorrow. My name.